Heavenly Father, we come to you now as we look to your word. We come to you as the creator, the maker, the changer. Oh God, may your light shine right now. Lord, I pray that the words I speak in these few minutes will be clear and they will be from you. Lord, we pray against any distractions that may be coming up even now, Lord. Help us to listen today to you. And Lord, if there be any distraction in me, any error, any falsehood, God, I pray that you would plug these ears and have them hear only what comes from you. But Lord, we do ask for you to move in us today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians. We are nearing the end of this book, this great book, I think. I read a quote this week from a theologian from a long time ago. Well, not that long ago. And he had said that Ephesians was written for today. Could have been written yesterday. In the things we've seen from the very beginning, this book, in Paul's, we see Paul's heart for God, and we see his desire for his people to grow in that, and then he gets very practical, very specific in how that happens, and I agree, this could have been written last week to us, to America, to the world, and we'll especially see that, I think, today. In this passage we look at. Again, we'll be taking a bird's eye view of Paul's thoughts here, but they are important ones. So starting at verse 3 of chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We are continuing Paul's challenge of chapter 4, verse 1. He told us, walk in a manner worthy of this calling that you received. And from that challenge, he has taken us step by step, further and further into the depths of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to live out what has happened, to be who you are. And indeed, in here today, in verse 8 of chapter 5, he gives a great summary, I think maybe of the whole book, when he says this, verse 8, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. It's so important to understand who we are as followers of Jesus. That to make that commitment, to experience that change that only God can do, means something. It is special. It is important. And so here he continues that contrast again of what we were to what we are. We were dead, God made us alive. We were darkness and now we're light. And that is astounding, I think. Today's passage now carries us into a particular area of life. an uncomfortable area sometimes to speak of, and it's sex. But it could not be more appropriate, I don't think. Our world is saturated with sexuality in our TV programs, entertainment, advertising, magazines. You cannot walk 2 inches anywhere without some influence along these lines. Our culture is obsessed in some ways, I think, with questions of sexuality and expressions of sexuality and all these things. Now, the reaction to that sometimes can be negative, because all these things are God's good gift to us, and we understand that. But in the scope of expressions that we sometimes go away from the moral norms to keep things in bounds. Today, along with this expressions of sexuality, we have questions of identity, questions of the core of what a human being is along these lines. And if you think it's not important, your head is in the sand, because this is the issue of today, right now. It is our issue today. We've gone from social mores that are normative to thoughts that maybe they're outdated, to now where folks are saying Christian standards of morality are harmful. There are those out there who would argue that to uphold a standard of sexual ethic according to the Bible is harmful to people, to our children. We are seeing it taught in our schools, and we need to be aware. It's everywhere, and we need to understand it. In today's passage, as we skim over it, Paul gives us a standard for a sexual ethic. He gives us the underlying reasoning and motivation to uphold it, and gives his purpose in upholding these ethics. And again, I think it is so appropriate, and we need to look at it. So, to start off, he begins with this striking passage. Now, it's interesting, if you look at right before that, in verse 2, he said, you know, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. The next verses could not be any more of a contrast. But he says in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. The NIV says there must not even be a hint. King James puts it, let it not be once known or named among you. This standard of sexual ethics is such that it's so important that Paul's saying it shouldn't even be a whisper amongst us, that we need to be aware of it in such a way that it's such a contrast to this world that there's not even a hint of it. It's really a real forceful way of Paul saying that these particular types of sin are totally contrary to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That is what we're talking about today. Now, he mentions three particulars. I don't think it's comprehensive in scope, but he does mention these three particular things. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness, or greed. The first one, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia, which speaks of a range of sexual impropriety. Other places it could be translated as prostitution, adultery, fornication, incest, homosexuality. It covers a range of norms that are outside of what God has intended for sexuality. The second is impurity. And I think what Paul's doing here, these words are really linked. And what I think is happening is it's a more general term. This idea of moral corruption down to the heart of things. And so just to make sure that things are covered here, the whole range of attitudes and actions. And Paul is covering it all in this idea of impurity. And the third one then is interesting. He includes greed or covetousness. But I think in the context here, it really lays bare what these sins are about. The idea of greed and covetousness is the idea of wanting more and more and more. And it lays bare the selfishness of it, the insatiable desire to have more. And Paul says these things are not proper, and these things should not even be hinted or heard or named amongst us. In fact, the scope of it is, I think you could carry it even to our thoughts and every aspect of our lives. Now, there is a good and proper place. God has said in Genesis, right, he put forth, these things are good. And he makes clear in other places that in the proper context of marriage that these sexual ethics are good. But to stray from them is very, very bad. In this same sentence in verse 4, he continues the thought with three other sins. Filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. It goes beyond just the explicitly sexual in act or thoughts, but to our words, our things that we say even. There's a shamefulness even to speaking and joking in these ways. The filthiness is the moral decay, the moral making light of moral standards. The foolish talk is, well, really that. It's a good translation. It's silly. It's being flippant about some of these things, of joking about them. And boy, is that appropriate for our day or what? And then even crude joking, the coarseness, the crudeness, the little things that we would say that would make light of these things. And yet, Paul's saying, no, these are serious things. In fact, he tells us our speech should be thanksgiving, to giving thanks to God, whereas these other things do not do that at all. Now, the question that I have here is, and maybe you are asking the same thing, why? What is the big deal? Why is this so serious that Paul is taking this time to lay out these particular things of sexuality of that? Why is it so important? Why are we making such a big deal of it? Well, I think part of it we can see in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I think this sums it up best. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he's talking about immorality and freedom that we have. Now, we are free. But he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Our flesh is important. It really is. There are those who would deny the importance of flesh, who things are only spiritual, but Paul is arguing that we can sin a lot of ways. Things we say, stealing, murder, all these things, they're fine, but when you sin in this sexual way, you are sinning against your own body. And this body is God's. So that's why it's important. We also see the seriousness of this because to go outside these bounds is really flaunting God's intention and purpose of what marriage really is. That's why marriage is a big deal in our world. I think our culture more and more is making less and less of it. It's much more common. People don't see the need to be married. What's the big deal? It's a piece of paper. What does it matter if it's man or woman or man and man or woman and woman, whatever? It's just a thing. But not here. For the Christian, marriage represents so much more. Not only its intention for multiplying the world and those kind of things, but in representing our relationship to see God and what He is and who He is and what He does. I think, too, particularly for our day today, that these questions strike at the core of our identity. The mistake that people make in the questions that we face today of gender identity, of, lesbian, gay, and trans, and all these things is one of identity. What happens, I think, is that people raise issues of sexuality to such a place that it becomes the most important thing. That the core of who I am as a person is sexuality. Now, it's a big deal, no doubt about it. Okay, I'm not denying that. And I do not deny the struggle that is real with someone wonders or struggles with his identity. Okay, that is a big deal, and we must not make light of it. Please don't. But it is not core. It is not core to who we are. Our theology, our knowledge of God, tells us that at the core of our being, we are children of God. We are created in His image. And sexuality is part of that, but it's not all of it. So these arguments we get in and fights we get in over these things are really secondary and superfluous to the real issue, which is, are we willing to subjugate, to put in its proper place these issues? That is the question. So Paul also gives us a stern and stark reasoning for this, starting in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why is this a big deal? Because those who are practicing these things are not part of the kingdom and will not be part of the kingdom. Now, be sure you understand what is being said here. It's not saying those who did do these things or were like this. It says those who are practicing these things of immorality and impurity and greed. It is that idea of living in that. And Paul's going to argue that more as we go along here, but understand right up front that this is a is and not a was. And it's in, and also understand that the grace of God in our failures. That on the one hand, yes, this is a big deal and important in many ways because of what we read in 1 Corinthians. On the other hand, this is not the unforgivable sin. This is not unforgivable. It is not, does not have to mark us because of a slip or a failure or even repeated failures. And notice too the definition of greed here, that it is idolatry. This idea of wanting more, of placing these things so important, is an idol. It's raising the self up, raising your own pleasure, your own desires above, and that's the most important thing. And in that we see right away why it is so out of character with a Christian. It's the exact opposite. What Jesus showed us was sacrifice and love and giving and caring for others more than self. That is why this is a big deal. And it reminds us to not be deceived in verse 6. He said, don't let others deceive you. Now, this can come from the outside. There are those out there who would want to belittle your beliefs, who would want to convince you that they don't apply, that they're not a big deal. But there are those within who would do the same thing, who would say, it's not a big deal. Or, I remember in Bible college, I knew a young man who I'm thankful today has really turned around, but at the time, he would convince young women to stray with the idea of, it's okay, we'll be forgiven. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There are attempts to justify. There are attempts to make things seem okay. But Paul's saying here, not even a hint must be named among you. And this is why. This is important. This is seriousness. And to make light of it is to not understand this seriousness. He continues on here in verse 6, or then in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. He says, don't associate. Don't be part of those who would seek to lighten these things, to lower the standards, to make them less important. Don't join in with them. Now, I don't believe he's saying ignore them or don't have anything to do with them. And we're going to see why in a moment. But do not join in. Do not participate. Do not be part of what's happening. Because we see then, in this next part, what our relationship is with those who are outside of this norm. The relationship of the Christians and the disobedient. He starts off there first in verse 8. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So there it is, the summary. Be who you are. Become who you are. He's noting and telling us that when Christ comes in, when He changes you, this is a radical transformation. We see again the before the after contrasts that he's given us over and over again. You were dead and now you're alive. You were darkness, you are light. Be who you are. Be who you are. And this statement about light is quite amazing. He tells us, verse 9, that the fruit of this light, if we are, is good and right and true. And in that, we try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So in this area of sexuality and problems, we want to seek what is pleasing to God, to think through, does this please God or not? Not myself. But then, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of these things that are done in secret. We hear the metaphor of light is a common one. You look in Matthew chapter 5 and says that, you know, we are the light of the world, right? And we're salt and light in the world. John 12 speaks of Christians as sons of light. In John 8, we see that Christ is seen as the light of the world. In 1 John 1, God is light. But here, it's a stronger statement. It says, we are light in the Lord. And sometimes hear people say, well, we're reflections of God's light. That's what we're supposed to do, you know. But Paul's saying, no, we are light. And what we are seeing here is Paul's a theology of spheres of influence that he pops up often. And what that's talking about is that, and you know this is true, if you're a parent, you understand this is true, that people take on the character of the sphere in which they live. We tell our kids, the friends that you have will influence the kind of person that you are. We pray for our children that they find good friends because it's important. And so the spheres that we're in, that's what kind of determines who we are and how we act and those kind of things. And so Paul's saying that you were once darkness. You lived there. You were there. That was your sphere. So as you lived in darkness, guess what? You were darkness. But now, because of Christ, you're light. Because Christ is light, and we are in that sphere, we are light. Be who you are. Become more and more who you already are. You're in this sphere, live like it. It doesn't make any sense. And in fact, it's impossible. You can't have darkness in a bright light. You can't do it. You can have light and darkness, but to be darkness and light doesn't make any sense. And Paul's saying, that's what we're talking about here. Be who you are. Become who you are. The call that is worthy of, the life that is worthy of this calling is this, which is good and right and true and discerning and seeking God. And here then we see the purpose. Why? Why is it important? What does this light do? Now we see in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, okay? And then also again in verse 12, he says, it's even shameful to speak of these things, okay? So he's laying it out, this is important. Don't be part of it all. But to what end? But to what end? In verse 11, rather expose them. And in verse 12, he says, in 13, anything exposed by the light becomes visible. See, we're not talking about separation here. We're really not. Now, distinction, yes. All right? But in Paul's language here, the call is to confront. The work of light is to confront darkness. You don't hide the light. We learned that in Matthew chapter 5. Right? You are the light of the world. You don't hide a light under a bushel. The purpose is to shine. And that shining is a confrontational shining. As we live as children of light, that contrast, as the contrast of darkness and light, cannot be any greater. We expose these things of darkness and we show them for what they are. We show that this is wrong. Now, this makes people uncomfortable. There's no doubt about it. You know, when you first wake up in the morning, you ever woke up in the morning and had someone shine a light right in your face? Flip the lights on after you've been sleeping? It's terrible, isn't it? You're like, ow, ow, it hurts. That's what it is. When people are in darkness, light hurts. It does. And that's where why you get people putting down and saying you're old fashioned or, you know, all these different things. But it's not. It's just light on darkness. And what's even better, you know, the question, and there's kind of a funny reading here, because you read in 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. What does that mean? What's going on here? Now, on the one hand, the exposing of light shows guilt. Because people know what's wrong. You're wrong. But I think what Paul is talking about here is not just a confrontation, but a transformation. That the purpose of us being light is transformational. That somehow God uses us as a means to enable and promote this transformation. And that's why he does this quote here. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When light is shown and exposed with its darkness, transformation can take place. It cannot take place any other way. In order for darkness to become light, you have to have light. And us, his people, God has chosen for his glory to show his greatness, to use us as that light. And that's amazing. So we see here in Paul's argument of walking a life that is worthy. One, we need to take these things seriously. Our culture will batter us bloody in this area. But we need to take it seriously. We must not compromise to our culture. And as I was thinking this week on it, this is hard. I just kind of went through the things that I watch on television. And I was wondering, is there anything out there that I watch sometimes that doesn't make some sexual reference or innuendo, you know? And it's easy to gloss over it. You know, and again, I'm not here to condemn anyone, okay? Because the finger's right at me, all right? We have to make good decisions. And I'm just saying and asking, pleading, examine these things in your lives. I don't know the answer necessarily. But I do understand from this that it is serious. And we have the joking, the coarse talk in my work environment. It's there. Although I am encouraged. Thursday. Anyway, I can't remember now. It goes. But I had one day, I was with another driver. So maybe, it probably was Wednesday, I guess. I don't have a route. I'm coming in, and I was with this other guy. I had a great conversation, by the way. And in fact, you, please pray for me in these works. I'm having some interesting conversations with folks about spiritual things. But this particular guy I was with, as we're coming in, there's another guy that was in another truck. And as we came in, he made a crude gesture at this guy. He was joking. He was laughing about it. Until he saw it was me in the car, too. And he changed it very quickly. It was kind of funny. Made me laugh, you know, and we can have that influence. It was funny. What was the big deal, right? But somehow he understood the inappropriateness of what he was doing. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. That was kind of not right, was it? Don't let the culture mold you in these things. And I encourage you again more and more and more. Be who you are. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And all these things, as we read God's word, as we pray for each other, as we fellowship with each other, that we are light to this world, and they need us so bad. They need us so bad. Kids, in your school, you are light. Don't let others tell you differently. Be light in the Lord. Be light. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, by your Spirit to fill us and to expose the darkness in us and those around us. Lord, I pray for your grace in these things. God, it's so easy to be judgmental and condemning. But God, we just want to be who we are in these things. Lord, I pray that as things are exposed by your light, that we would offer the grace and forgiveness, understanding that we too were once darkness. We have nothing to say other than we have found the better way. So God, I pray that this week, that you would show us and open our eyes to those around us, that we would be light. Examine our hearts, and God, I pray that if you bring things to mind of changes, things to get rid of, television shows to put away, that you would prompt us, and by your Spirit and for your glory, move us to be more like you each day. Thank you again for our mothers. I pray this day would be a good one of celebration and remembering. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.